Good morning, everyone. We're going to continue our study of law, wisdom, and Christ this morning. I'm going to take just a couple minutes to review what we talked about last time, which was the law, was the topic. And we started out with a quote from the Apostle Paul that the law is good. And so I want to review just some of these points that we made last time. Regarding that truth, that the law is good. And the first point on the slide here is that the law improved society in Israel and in a number of different ways. It, of course, established law and order in Israel, which is always a good thing. You can't live without law and order being maintained. And, of course, the law also encouraged responsibility on the part of each citizen in the nation in various ways. The second point on the slide is here is that the law provided a rule of life for Israel. In other words, it provided a number of laws that were quite progressive laws, many of them, in fact, that were very fair and reasonable laws that provided a good way for the people of Israel to live. We saw that among many other things that women and children and foreigners and even slaves in Israel had rights and privileges beyond that of other nations. If you compare the law code of Israel with those other ancient law codes like Hammurabi's and others like it, we see many very progressive sounding laws, much better than those of the other cultures surrounding Israel. Third point on the slide is that the law produced an awareness of the need for redemption from sin. And that was, of course, very, very important to the people of Israel and important to all of us. We need to know of our need for redemption from sin. And the sacrificial system was especially helpful in doing that, in making us aware of our need for sin. The sacrificial system, and specifically made it clear to mankind, to the Israelites, that sin had to be atoned for. In other words, someone had to pay the price for sin. Another thing that the sacrificial system did is it caused Israel to realize that God will recognize the proper sacrifice for sin. God specified certain sacrifices that needed to be made, and the Israelites recognized that God would accept that sacrifice that he specified. A third thing is that the sacrificial system taught was that individuals must approach God in faith to receive that forgiveness. It was not something that happened automatically. You had to prepare a sacrifice. You had to go to the temple. You had to approach God in an attitude of faith and sincerity. And the fourth point, perhaps this is the most important one on the slide, the fourth one is that the law revealed that God had taken the initiative in man's redemption. This is extremely important. Israel learned through the sacrificial system that God is a forgiving God. God wants to save men from sin. Very important thing for us to know. So the law is good. We know it's good because the Apostle Paul says so. He says twice. I gave you two verses last time that show that, and there's others as well besides that. We know that the law is good because the Old Testament says so in many, many different ways. We looked at many different laws last week or last time that should have impressed us with the fact that the law is good. It was good for Israel. But on the other hand, the third point here on the slide is that both the Old Testament and Paul make it clear that the law had its proper time and had its proper place. And I referred to you last time to Galatians 3 for that. Galatians 3 makes it very clear that the law was given at a certain point in time and it was abolished or rescinded at a certain point of time. At the Exodus, the Lord gave Israel those commandments and those laws, and with the coming of Christ, those laws were rescinded, taught in Galatians 3 and Romans 7 and other places as well. So today we're going to talk about wisdom. Last time we learned that the law is good. The law was good for Israel. But God had something better than the law in store for His people. The law of Moses was given at the time of the Exodus, about 1500 B.C. And about 500 years later, about 500 years after the time of the Exodus, we begin to hear the first inklings of what we call the wisdom literature in Scripture. We begin to hear about sayings called Proverbs, which was the very beginning of wisdom literature. These Hebrew Proverbs that we begin to hear about in the Old Testament were pithy little sayings, usually just two lines long. Some of them were longer, but the typical proverb was just two lines long. Very tersely stated. And sayings that conveyed a wise or a godly saying. And at the very beginning, these proverbs, these little two-line proverbs, were just sayings that the common people circulated among themselves. The common people made themselves up, made these proverbs up just by observing what life was like, what reality was like. And they were passed around. 1 Samuel records two of these very early proverbs from the time of King Saul and King David. And they're not very memorable proverbs, but they're kind of some of the very earliest ones. After the time of, after the rule of Saul and David, of course, comes the rule of King Solomon. And it was King Solomon who began to collect these proverbs. And he not only collected the proverbs that were circulating among the common peoples, but he also began to write his own proverbs. And quite a few of the proverbs in the book of Proverbs were written by King Solomon. Now, you will recall that King Solomon was the king that the Lord told Solomon at the beginning of his reign that he could ask for anything he wanted. And King Solomon asked the Lord for wisdom. Okay, he asked the Lord for wisdom to rule well in his kingdom. And the Lord, because Solomon asked for wisdom, the Lord told Solomon, I'm not only going to give you what you asked for, but I'm going to give you all those other things that you didn't ask for a wealth and power and fame and all those things that normally kings would want. Now also during the time of Solomon, during Solomon's reign, a group of wise men begin to appear in Solomon's court. Who also got involved in the writing and the collection of Proverbs. And over time, over periods of several hundred years, a large body of Proverbs were written and collected, and other wisdom books were written, some by Solomon himself, and eventually added to the Old Testament. Now, other ancient cultures of the time also had Proverbs. But the Hebrew Proverbs were better than those that were from the other cultures. Because many of the Hebrew prophets focused on the one true God of Israel. And it's those Proverbs in the collections that made all the difference in the world. Now here's our master plan this morning. Last time we saw that the law was good. Today we're going to see that wisdom is better than the law. And next time, Lord willing, we'll see that Christ is best. And when I speak of Christ, I'm speaking of the teachings of Christ and the wisdom of Christ. And this this study has a very, very practical application. This study is all about how to order our lives in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. The law gives us, we saw last time, that the law gives us some good material on this, on how to order our lives in a way that is pleasing to God. We're going to find out this morning that wisdom, the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, gives us even better material on how to order our lives in a way pleasing to God. And next time, as we might expect, Christ outdoes them both. Christ gives us the best material for how to order our lives in a way pleasing to God. Now, I've got just one slide here to kind of touch on the topic of biblical theology, which I introduced to you last time. Biblical theology is all about just getting the big picture of the Bible, about kind of looking from Genesis to Revelation, getting the big picture, the flow of God's plan of redemption as it unfolds through time. And what I want to touch on here is, for just a moment, is just how wisdom fits in to this big picture. How wisdom fits into God's great plan of redemption through the ages. First point on the slide is that most of the Old Testament focuses on the unfolding of God's plan of redemption in history. There's a lot of history in the Old Testament, right? Even in the Pentateuch, which contains all the laws that we learned about last time, the Pentateuch, most of the rest of the Pentateuch is just the history, the early history of Israel. And then we have lots of history books in the Old Testament, right? From Judges and Joshua, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah, all those books have a lot of history in them. They focus on God's plan of redemption through Israel's history. And then even the prophets are based on history. The prophets, in their writings, they make many, many references to Israel's past history and things going on currently in their history. But the point number two here on the slide is that the wisdom literature in the Bible, I'm talking about Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Job, Song of Solomon, those books, the wisdom literature is very different than the rest of the Old Testament, isn't it? Very, very few references to historical events. The wisdom literature kind of floats. It's non-historical. We'll find out there's kind of a good reason for this. And so most scholars who've done studies of biblical theology, trying to get a grip on the grand scheme of things, the big picture, have not really attempted to integrate wisdom literature into their studies. And if they have attempted, they haven't been very successful. Okay, but I hope to show that in our study of as we look at the progression from law to wisdom to Christ, that we'll get some insight on how wisdom fits into the flow of redemption in history. We'll get some insight into wisdom fits into the big picture of things in the Bible. Now we're ready to compare law and wisdom, and this is the main thrust of what I want to say today, is comparing law and wisdom and showing how, while law is good, wisdom is better. Start off with two very simple examples. On the left is one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery. In Exodus 20. Just one of those Ten Commandments. It's a prohibition. And most of the laws in the Law of Moses are prohibitions, right? It's telling us this is something we should not do, right? No motivation here, character development is involved. It's just a law. You shall not commit adultery. As opposed to this, in the wisdom literature in Proverbs 7:23, and we'll read this verse in just a few minutes in its context, but Proverbs is written in a very, very different way, and all the wisdom literature is written in a very, very different style than the laws of the Old Testament. Proverbs 7 is about a man who gets pulled into the sin of adultery. And at the end of this account, which we'll read in a few minutes, is that it says, we read that he did not know, the man who committed adultery did not know that it would cost his life. This will be a lot more meaningful when we read it in context. Then, the second example here is two more commandments from the Ten Commandments from the law. You shall not steal, and you shall not murder, from Exodus 20. We can compare that to just one verse in Proverbs, speaking of people who steal and murder. And Proverbs 1:18 says that those who murder other people, they lie in wait for their own blood. Isn't that great? They lie in wait for their own blood. And those that ambush other people in order to steal their stuff, to rob them, it says they ambush their own lives. Isn't that great? The point that Proverbs is making here is that sin is self-destructive. Sin destroys the sinner. And it provides us motivation, and this is what we're going to see in Proverbs. It focuses on character building and motivation for doing what God wants us to do and not doing what God does not want us to do. And all we have to do is compare these two types of passages in the Old Testament, and we immediately recognize which is more profitable and which speaks with greater power, okay? Both the law and wisdom tell us how to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. But we're going to compare them and see which is more effective, which is better, the law or wisdom. And so we're now going to have a little competition. I'm going to have a couple of the fellows help me out here. And we're going to read several passages from the law and several passages from Proverbs. I'm going to start with, Jerry's going to read a few verses out of Deuteronomy 22. And these are just a few miscellaneous laws. Don't turn to your own Bible. Let him read it out of his so that we're all here in the same version. And these are some miscellaneous laws and prohibitions out of the Law of Moses. And they're kind of ho-hum. Not terribly interesting to read or to hear. And so don't hold this against Jerry. But they're kind of ho-hum, and they're not bad. I have to be careful here about what I say, because this is actually the Word of God, isn't it? So the law is good, but it's not terribly interesting to listen to. Jerry, do your best.
If you see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen on the road, do not ignore it. Help him get it to its feet. A woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. If you come across a bird's nest beside the road, either in a tree or on the ground, and the mother is sitting on the young or on the eggs, do not take the mother with the young. You may take the young, but be sure to let the mother go, so that it may go well with you and you may have a long life. When you build a new house, make a parapet around your roof, so that you may not bring the guilt of bloodshed on your house if someone falls from the roof. Do not plant two kinds of seed in your vineyard. If you do, not only the crops you plant, but also the fruit of the vineyard will be defiled. Do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. Do not wear clothes of wool and linen woven together. Make tassels on the four corners of the cloak you wear.
Thank you. I'm sure he did the best he could. But now, Dale is going to read an extended rebuke about laziness from Proverbs. Not only is it humorous, but it's intended to build character and to motivate us not to be lazy, but to be diligent. Dale?
Go to the ant, the sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. With having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, gathers her food and harvest. How long will you slumber, sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands for sleep. So shall the power come on you like a prowler, and you be a fine man.
Very cleverly written, humorous, intended to motivate and to encourage us, encourage character development, okay? Now next is Deuteronomy 23:15-20. Again, just a collection of miscellaneous laws, good laws, but they provide no motivation or encouragement. Jerry?
If a slave has taken refuge with you, do not hand him over to his master. Let him live among you wherever he likes and in whatever town he chooses. Do not oppress him. No Israelite man or woman is to become a shrine prostitute. You must not bring the earnings of a female prostitute or of a male prostitute into the house of the Lord your God to pay any vow, because the Lord your God detests them both. Do not charge your brother interest, whether on money or food or anything else that may earn interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but not a brother Israelite, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you put your hand to in the land you are entering.
Now, those are good laws. But I chose a group that included some laws against sexual sin, because in Proverbs 7, Dale is going to read an extended warning against sexual sin. Now, get ready. This really packs a punch. And Dale, maybe you could stand up. You're in the back. They could hear better up here, I think, if you stood up.
We're at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youth, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near the corner, and he took the path to the house in the twilight and the evening in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious, her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him, kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, covering of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird pieces a snare, he did not know it would cost his life.
He did not know it would cost his life. Isn't that powerful? And how much more effective that would be in preventing a young man from falling into that sort of sin, rather than just reading Deuteronomy 23 and other related passages. Next is Deuteronomy 24. Again, some more good laws. Jerry?
If a man has recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year, he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married. Do not take a pair of millstones, not even the upper one, as security for a debt, because that would be taking a man's livelihood as security. If a man is caught kidnapping one of his brother Israelites and treats him as a slave or sells him, the kidnapper must die. You must purge the evil from among you. In cases of leprous diseases, be very careful to do exactly as the priests, who are Levites, instruct you. You must carefully follow what I have commanded them. Remember.
Okay, thank you. Now, Dale is going to read from Proverbs 11, and this is just a collection of seven of those pithy two-line proverbs that I mentioned earlier that are very thought-provoking. And these kind of proverbs actually need to be read one at a time and just kind of pondered, because they all have contain a lot of meaning. And that's what we do when we put a single proverb on a plaque and hang it on the wall, because we want to focus on just one really important proverb that has a really great meaning. And so, but Dale's going to read seven of these. But it's one of those parts of the Bible that means more than it says. And what I mean by that is each of these seven proverbs is just a few words, but the meaning is much greater than the few words that it contains. So Proverbs 11, 1 through 7.
Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes shame, but the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their loss. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hopes of the unjust perish.
Okay, thank you. Now, I next want to show you in a number of ways that wisdom goes beyond the law. We've already seen that, I think. But Mosaic law, first comparison here is Mosaic law consists primarily of prohibitions. Now, not entirely. There's a lot of positive laws, but for the most part, we notice the fact that the law of Moses contains an awful lot of prohibitions, things that God doesn't want us to do. And that's good. We need to know about that sort of thing, all right? But wisdom focuses on character development, especially our spiritual character and our spiritual health, and provides motivation for doing what God wants us to do, okay? Next comparison is legal requirements under the Mosaic law is primarily legal requirements, whereas when we look at the wisdom literature is concerned about our attitudes toward God, our attitude toward life, our attitude toward other people. And so the third comparison here is that, putting it in other words, is the Mosaic law is primarily concerned with externals. Now, externals are important, right? But wisdom is concerned more with internal. Externals are important, but what is internal is even more important. And Jesus said on one occasion in Matthew's Gospel, he said, "For out of the heart," notice that word heart, "out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. All of these things come out of man's heart, from his inner being." In other words, Jesus is pointing out that God is concerned with what's internal. The external is important. What we do and what we say is very, very important. But those things come out of man's heart. And so that's why the wisdom literature of the Bible focuses on the internal, upon motivation and character development. Wisdom deals with man's heart. Wisdom goes beyond the law. I ran across a couple of quotes that I wanted to pass on to you that I thought were really good that convey this idea. Daniel Estes, in his writing, he says, "The range of advice and topics that arise in wisdom literature, consequently, can be seen as grounded in, but reaching well beyond the law." Wisdom goes beyond the law. And a similar type thought from Bruce Wells, he says, "The wisdom teaching is calling for something above and beyond the call of duty as defined by the law." Wisdom goes beyond the law. Here's a few areas of character development that I've listed up here. Diligence versus laziness, kindness versus cruelty, etc., etc. Now, most of these areas of character development are not addressed by the law, okay? For the most part, There'll be some exceptions to this, but most of these are not addressed by the law. And yet, these areas of character are very important to a life that would be pleasing to God and meaningful and rewarding for that matter. Now think about it. Look at all these on the right-hand column. Have you ever known a person who was lazy and cruel and proud and greedy and intolerant, harsh and rebellious and rash and unfaithful? Have you ever known a person like that who was happy and had a meaningful life, much less a life that was pleasing to God? These are character qualities that make our lives pleasing to God and that make us into godly people. And these are some of the many areas that the wisdom literature, the Proverbs address, that the law does not. Now here's a couple more points that I want to make to emphasize that wisdom goes beyond the law. I'm here to tell you this morning that the wisdom literature gives us an Old Testament preview of what having the mind of Christ is all about. Paul tells us, there'll be more about this next time, but Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad this morning that you have the mind of Christ? Talk about wisdom, that's it. And the next point on the slide is pretty much the same, is that when the Word became flesh, when God became man in the person of Christ, we saw these character attributes that are emphasized in Proverbs and in the other wisdom literature of the Old Testament. We saw these attributes on display in the person of Christ. We saw these attributes of Old Testament wisdom being lived out in the life of Christ and being taught by Christ. And so when we read the Gospels and learn about Christ from the New Testament epistles, we see wisdom incarnate. We see wisdom in the flesh being lived out before us. The words and deeds of Christ display the very highest degree of wisdom. Wisdom goes beyond the law, and therefore is better than the law. Three comparisons here on this slide. First of all, the Mosaic covenant, of which the laws of Moses are a part, was a national covenant. It was applied to Israel. It applied to just that part of the nation. Israel was the only one that was given that law of Moses. As opposed to wisdom, which was universal. Wisdom, the wisdom literature of the Bible, applies to all mankind and all cultures. We could take those books, and that's why I said earlier that they're kind of floating. They're kind of separate. There's very few references to Israel's history in those books. We could lift those wisdom books out of the Old Testament and give them to the Egyptians or the Afghanis or the Germans, are the Italians, and they would be totally relevant to their situation. These wisdom principles are timeless, are universal. Okay. Second comparison is that the law of Moses we saw was temporary. It was given; the laws of Moses were given at the Exodus, and they were rescinded by Christ, only applied during that approximately 1,500-year period. As opposed to the wisdom literature of the Bible, it is timeless. It applies to every era. It applies, and when you think about it, and this is pretty cool thought I believe, is that those principles that are taught in the wisdom literature of the Bible will be the principles that we will live by in the resurrection. In the new heavens and the new earth, we will be living by those timeless principles that we find in the Old Testament. A third contrast here, comparison, is that the law of Moses was created. God created the law of Moses to give the Israelites at the time of the Exodus. Now, some of the Jewish rabbis have taught that the law of Moses was an eternal law code, that it always existed and it'll always exist. And it's an eternal law code that all men have always been subject to and all men will always be subject to in the future. Well, that's wrong. That is true of wisdom, but it is not true of the law of Moses. The New Testament makes, and even the Old Testament itself, makes it very clear that the law of Moses was given only for a certain span of time and would be rescinded. On the other hand, the contrast there is that wisdom is an attribute of God. In fact, wisdom is one of the communicable, what we call the communicable attributes of God. And that's a good thing. Those communicable attributes can actually be conveyed to believers, okay? And so God can convey one of His attributes to us, His wisdom. And so that means that because wisdom is one of those attributes of God, it is eternal and unchanging. It's not the law of Moses that's eternal and unchanging. It's the wisdom of God that is. Proverbs tells us that wisdom was there even when God created. And this is pretty neat. You don't need to turn there, but we're going to look at the next slide. It's going to be a few verses from Proverbs 8. A wonderful passage from the book of Proverbs. We have to keep in mind when we're reading these verses, starting in verse 27, that this is a very clever, very cool literary device. These verses are wisdom personified speaking to us. Wisdom is speaking here, okay? Wisdom personified. And so, it says in verse 27, when He established the heavens, I was there. What this means here is that when God created the universe, when God established the heavens, I, wisdom, was there, okay? And then it goes on from there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when God made firm the skies above, when He established the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I, wisdom, was beside Him like a master workman. And I, wisdom, was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always. Wisdom was there during those 6 days of creation, rejoicing in His inhabited world. And don't you just love this last line? And delighting in the children of man. As God, on that sixth day, created man and woman, we read here in Proverbs 8 that wisdom was delighting in the children of man. That gives me a good feeling. I hope it does you. Now, the next slide, I want to give you a continuation of Proverbs 8. It's not relevant to wisdom being a creation, but it's so good, I just couldn't help but talk about this too, just for a moment. This is a continuation of this part of Proverbs where wisdom personified is speaking, okay? It goes on, and now it says, oh, wisdom is still speaking, and it says, and now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. In other words, blessed are those who keep the ways of wisdom. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me. In other words, who listens to wisdom, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Now look at this line. For whoever finds me finds life. Whoever finds wisdom finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Verse 36, but he who fails to find me, he who fails to find wisdom, injures himself. And look at that last line. All who hate me love death. Isn't that profound? All who hate wisdom love death. Compare that last line with the fourth last line. For whoever finds me, whoever finds wisdom, finds life. And all who hate wisdom love death. Wisdom is a matter of life and death, isn't it? And it's passages like this out of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament that literally warms the heart, especially when we compare it with some of those passages that Jerry read, kind of just cold prohibitions of the law. Okay, and so wisdom goes beyond the law. I want to sum up some of the things we've said here at this point. First point here is that the law of Moses was given to Israel in Sinai shortly after the Exodus from Egypt, given at a certain time and place. And then the second point, the law of Moses was abolished with the coming of Christ. Galatians 3 makes that very clear. Romans 7 and other places in the New Testament make it very clear. Sermon on the Mount makes it so clear that Christ's teachings have replaced the law of Moses. And that's a good thing. Third point on the slide here is that the wisdom of the Old Testament is timeless. It's not the law of Moses that's timeless and eternal, but wisdom. It's the very, and that wisdom literature of the Old Testament is the very expression of the wisdom of God. And then the fourth point, wisdom is one of those communicable attributes of God and is thus eternal. Wisdom goes beyond the law. So, what can we do? What can we do to improve our faithfulness to God and to live in a way pleasing to Him? Well, should we pursue and study the law? Or should we pursue and study wisdom? Well, we saw last time, of course, that the law is good. So, it won't hurt to study the law, will it? The law is good. The law contains many good and practical principles that can be helpful in our quest to live a godly life. But God has outdone Himself, right? In His unfolding plan of redemption, God keeps doing that. He keeps making things better and better. He keeps outdoing Himself. And so, while the law is good, God has given us something better in the Old Testament wisdom literature. Wisdom literature, like the law, of course, all includes much that is very practical and almost what we could call secular. And I want to spend just a moment on this. There are many of the earlier proverbs were just written by normal people who lived on the land. Common people who went to work every day, and they were just observing what reality was like. And so many proverbs are not about the Lord. They're just what I would call secular proverbs. They tell us the way things are. They tell us what reality is like, okay? But even these secular proverbs can give us help in our quest for godly living. And I want to give you just two examples. These secular type proverbs. First one is a slack hand. This is a familiar one. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Says nothing about the Lord, right? I want you to notice what this proverb does not say, though. It does not say if you're poor that you must have been a lazy person, right? There's lots of things. If you're here this morning, you consider yourself kind of poor. Well, the Bible is not telling you, well, you're a lazy bum, right? There's lots of things that can cause poverty and cause people to be poor. And this proverb is not saying that if you were rich, you must have been very diligent all your life. Because we know a lot of people are born rich and are rich all their lives. and have never been very diligent, never worked a day in their life, you know. And so we have to be careful that we don't make some of these proverbs say things that they don't really say. It's simply expressing a very simple cause and effect that is generally true. Not always true. Not everyone who is diligent is going to end up wealthy. Not everyone who is lazy is going to end up poverty stricken. But it's a general cause and effect that is generally true most of the time. And the second proverb is a similar type thing. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This is a proverb that can help us in our daily quest to live a godly life, right? And it's not always true. There's exceptions to this. This doesn't always work. But generally, it is a true statement. Now, I want to give you a couple examples of what we'd call more spiritual proverbs. Proverbs that point us to God as the source of wisdom, okay? Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, whereas fools despise wisdom and instruction." And Proverbs 2:6-7 is a similar type statement. "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright." Okay? Now that's what we need, isn't it? Isn't that what we need? We don't need bigger houses. Well, some people might need a bigger house, but most of us don't need a bigger house. We don't need new cars every year, do we? We don't need to wear the finest clothes. We don't need a million-dollar portfolio. All those things are nice if you have them, right? But we don't really need any of those things, do we? What we really need is wisdom from God. And the New Testament tells us where to find that ultimate wisdom from God. Here's three New Testament verses. More about this next week, next time. But in 1 Corinthians 1:24, Paul tells us, "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." That's what we need right there, isn't it? And just a few verses later in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul writes, "You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." I always kind of focused on the last three. I was awful glad for that righteousness and sanctification and redemption that the blood of Christ bought us. But look at what Paul puts at the top of the list. He says, "You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God." That's what we need, wisdom from God. The righteousness and sanctification and redemption are great and very wonderful as well. And then finally, in Colossians 2:3, Paul says, "Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us this Old Testament wisdom literature. And we thank you for giving us the ultimate of in wisdom in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank you for Him. In His name we pray. Amen.